Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 21. We're continuing in the book of John, and so... All right. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Okay, super enigmatic Jesus here. What stands out? What questions do you have? What captures your attention in this passage? Yeah, I've clearly told you, I am a door, I am bread. What else? Yeah, what do we think? Go ahead and say it. What do we think when we hear you will die in your sins? And I think there's that connotation for sure. Jesus is probably, here. Like my own theology here, is that Jesus isn't talking about hundreds of sins. He's talking about really one sin. And that sin he defines there when he says, if you do not believe that I am he. Like, that's the sin he's talking about. And he says it in the singular in verse 21. And then in verse 24, he says it in the plural, probably referring to the many times in which they will not believe him. And so, specifically, that sin. And so, it really is like, oh, well, you don't believe in me, so, like, duh, you get what you want. I think C.S. Lewis says that about, C.S. Lewis's theology of hell is something like, God always gives people exactly what they want. And people will continue to choose not to be with God. And he says, okay. So... good. Any more? Yeah. What do you hear there? Anybody, what do we do with that one? Where I go, you cannot come. What is Jesus talking about? Or any ideas? Theories? Except that he's talking about what? The cross? Yeah. You don't get to go to the cross. Yeah. Yeah, probably Jesus is talking about the uniqueness of his mission on earth, right? Like, what I'm going to experience, what I'm going to do, it isn't for you. Like, that's okay, right? But he's calling them to follow him, but also recognizing the uniqueness of his journey. Anybody else? A couple more. Yeah. So what Ted's pointing out is this idea that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Like, if you do something wrong to your spouse, and I come along and say, I forgive you, what does that matter? Nothing, right? I'm not the offended party. I can't jump into your marriage and say, well, I forgive both of you on behalf of the other. Like, I can't do that, right? But Jesus seems to have this idea that he gets to be in the middle of it and say, I forgive sins, which, given who he is, it seems to, that's an important thing, that he senses the authority to forgive the woman or to not forgive. Good. Yeah. Yeah, so when they ask, who are you? He says, I have more to judge about you, but I'm not going to do that right now. I think this idea of judgment here in this passage, we ought to probably not think in terms of eternal judgment, but rather when he says, I'm going to say it exactly the way he says it. It's verse 26. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, then what I have heard from him I tell the world. So what Jesus is saying here, I think, my paraphrase, is I have things, read what I wrote. There are better ways for you to live. I have things that I could tell you that are better ways for you to live. However, I'm only going to say what the Father has told me to say. That Jesus seems to be suggesting that there's more that he would like to say to them. So if you've ever... one of the things I see in my job, all right, like how I do my job, I think the sense is that when people come in and sit with me, there's lots of advice I could wag my finger at people and give you my opinion about all kinds of things. But what I'm striving for in my life is that when I'm sitting with somebody, I'm trying to pay attention to what does God have me to say to this person right now in this space, not just what does Charlie want to say. And I think that's probably just good life skill, right? It's not just good pastor skill. It's like, so, okay, I love my children, and my children are great. There's lots of ways I could judge their lives right now, right? And so the wisdom of parenting is choosing which thing are we going to work on now, right? Like, there's all these things. Which one do we want to focus on? So we have a family meeting once in a while, and that's what we do, is we say, like, what would we like to work on as a family? And then let's pick the one that we're going to work on together, because we can't do them all. I think that's kind of the idea here, is that Jesus is saying, there's other things I could judge you about, but I'm only going to say the things to you that the Father reveals to me. Does that make sense? Does that help us understand what Jesus might be talking about here? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So he's saying that specifically to the religious leaders, that you can't come where I'm going, because they don't even believe in him. They can't even follow him in any meaningful way. What's interesting is that Jesus is going to say that same thing to his disciples when we get to John chapter 13. He's going to say to his followers, you can't go with me where I'm going, which is this idea I think of specifically about the cross. Yeah, so go into that moment where Peter says, like, I'll follow you anywhere. I'm going to go with you. Yeah. No, this is the part of the journey that I have to go on. Yeah, so Karen's reading out of the message for you all that didn't hear all that over there. She's reading out of the message. The message in verse, I think it's probably 23. I know the message chunks it up in weird verses. But verse 23, where he talks about, I'm from above, like, I'm from above, you're from below. The idea that Jesus says, you're tied into the mundane, but I'm tied into what the Father is doing, that there's this reality I'm tapping into, and you're just kind of stuck in your mundane life. And we have to make an effort to wake up to the what else is going on in the world. Good, good. All right, a couple things that I want to highlight. We've hit around the edges of a couple of them. Is this right here. So look at verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. One of the things that's interesting in this is this idea that Jesus seems to have of this, I'm going away and you will look for me, that in this moment, so think of, put yourself in the moment that he's with his disciples here, that it's in the moment with him, like, I'm right here in front of you, there's this moment, don't miss it. Now, I love the idea of the mundane. I love that idea going down further, because he kind of starts fleshing that out, that we often live a very mundane experience. Like, let me ask this, what did you have for lunch on Tuesday? Anybody? How about the Tuesday before? And the Tuesday before and the Tuesday before? What's that? It's always chicken. I love it. Some of you know. It's always tacos, because it's Tuesdays. All right. The point is, so again, Jennifer and I sitting the other night over dinner talking about 20 years of marriage. I would like to say to you that every day that we've woken up for the last 20 years has been like glorious, and I remember every morning waking up at each other and smiling at each other and saying, good morning, my love. The truth is not every day have we done that, right? There's mostly a lot of like days getting up and dragging myself to the shower and getting to the coffee pot. Like, that life has this way of just being mundane and normal. A year from now, well, that's not being fair. A week from now, I'll have a hard time remembering this particular Sunday morning, right? Like, if I even said, like, 4 weeks ago, who'd you sit by? What'd you talk about? What did I talk about? Right? We don't know. Life is just kind of mundane, and we get into the flow, and it just kind of is. And then we hear these things sometimes, and people say, like, carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Suck the marrow. Wait, what's the line? What is it? It's suck the marrow, isn't it? Right, yeah, from Dead Poets Society, which is a quote of somebody else that's a poet that would have made me sound smart if I'd have done the work. We hear that too, right? And Jesus seems to be on that side of things right here. He seems to be on that side of, in the midst of your mundane, in the midst of your everyday life, the below life, the life where we need to eat and sleep and work and all that stuff that just kind of gets into a mundane, monotonous rhythm, don't miss this moment right here that I'm with you. That I come to you in this space and in this time, don't miss this. Because I'm going away, you can't go where I go, get it here now. And as I was studying through this week, I just paused right there, like, what is it right here, right now? What's the invitation in my life right now? I think that in the midst of the mundane, I get it, there's mundane. And I know that some of you gag on the carpe diem stuff. I get it, because sometimes it's so, like, I have to live with this level of intensity all the time. I don't think that. I can enjoy just a normal day. I get that too. But maybe there's something right now where Jesus is saying, right here, in this moment, we talk about this with parenting a lot, right? We only get this moment when our kids are this age. We only get one shot at it. And so what is in this moment? How do we seize this moment? How do I lean in to the invitation that Jesus is putting in front of me right here in my life now? I really want you to think about that. Like, what right in this moment? And I'm just going to pause in a minute and give you some space to be quiet and to ask that question. Like, right now in your life, what is it? What is Jesus asking of you right here? Is there a different way of living? Is there a different way of giving, of serving, of being with your spouse, of being with your kids, of being with your neighbors, your friends? Is there something where God is asking you to forgive? Is there something that Jesus, that's just really compelling right now? We had people last week up here talking about how does Jesus inform your understanding of God. What is it right now? What's the invitation? What are we supposed to be leaning into? And I would guess it's a different answer for every one of us. So here's what I want to do. For just about a minute, I'm going to pause and give space for you to listen. And maybe just on your notes or on your phone, you need to make a note, like a word or a phrase or something where this is the don't miss the moment thing that Jesus is doing right now, right here. Let's just be quiet for a minute and then I'll start talking again. Verse 22, so this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Which is an interesting question. That's not something you generally ask of somebody that's teaching. This is a series of questions that they've asked him. What are some of the questions they've asked him so far? Where are you from? By what authority do you heal on the Sabbath? Like, Nicodemus comes to him at night and starts asking. Like, there's a lot of questions being asked of John, and they're all around this idea of what we're going to get to, the most direct way they ask it in verse 25. Who are you? And that's what this section in John, it feels like we've kind of been doing variations on a theme. It keeps coming back to is like, who are you? Are you from Galilee? Why do you heal? Are you going to kill yourself? Is that what you're talking about? All these things out here. And Jesus' answer over and over again is, I've come to reveal the Father. It doesn't matter where I was born, all these other things. Jesus keeps steering the conversation back to, I want to talk about the ways in which I reveal the Father. Whatever the question is, I want to steer it back to this relationship I have with the Father, which is why we did what we did last week and why Jesus says what he's going to say here. Just a couple notes, really fast. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that what? I am he. If you're a good Jew, what do you hear right now? I am, which comes from? Yeah, so Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush that isn't consumed. And when Moses asks God for his name, God says, I am. Yeah, I am who I will be, or I am what I am, or lots of different translations, but I am. Seven times in John's gospel, Jesus uses the words, I am. And then I can give you a quick list. We've already run up against one of them. We'll hit more. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. This section, what I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning is this idea that Jesus wants to be known. If you're sitting with your spouse or you're sitting with a significant friend or something and they say the phrase like, I am dot, 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 you ought to be listening, right? When we say I am statements about ourselves, we desire to be known by people. When I meet somebody new and they ask me about myself, I say like, I am father of four boys. That says something about me, about my sanity and things, right? Like I'm from this area my whole life. I say that a lot around here. Like I did a promo for the Peace for Peoria event this week and I said like, I'm from Peoria. I grew up in a Baptist church in rural Peoria. This is my home. When we say I am things, we're leaning in. And so as Jews, when Jesus says, the Greek formulation here is ego am I, these, some people teach the whole book of John based on the seven I am statements. They're huge. And we've just hit one at the Bread of Life, and I think I mentioned it then. We hit one here. This is the simplest. I am he, I am the one. And then we'll hit the others as they come. I just wanted to draw your attention to it this morning. Our ears should perk up when we hear that. If you're a Jew and you hear Jesus start proclaiming ego am I, you start like, whoa, what are you, you're saying something big here. Not only do you have the authority to forgive sins, but now you're using the same terminology of God. So what does that look like? And so we'll continue to focus on those. Verse 25, so then they finally ask Jesus, who are you? And Jesus says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning, which means what? I don't know. It's a super confusing phrase. There's seven words in the Greek there, and there is about 100 different ways people translate it. The NIV renders it, as you see it here, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. The phrase I like, here, the one I got from my commentary that I really like here is, my teaching is my person, my words are my identity. When they ask who he is, Jesus seems to be saying something like, the things I do and the things that I say. That's who I am. Some of us in this room, like, we have a bias towards one of those, right? Like, some of us are doers and some of us are sayers. Some of us are the kinds of people that tell the people in our lives that we love them a lot. Other people are like, I don't need to tell them, I show them all the time, right? I should ask. Like, okay, how many of us in this room, we have a bias towards doing for others? How many of us have a bias towards saying for others? All right? I'm a sayer, right? So Jesus is saying, what he's saying is, it's both. You want to know who I am? Look at the things I do and the words that I say. Which is why I believe, I didn't always used to believe this way, but I believe that the Gospels carry a preeminence in our study of the Bible, right? Because the Gospels are what? They're the collection of what? The things Jesus said and the things Jesus did. And there seems to be this desire even here from Jesus to be known. I don't know if anybody's ever said this before, but Jesus is like an onion. So there's this process then of like, that Jesus there's layers, right? So he goes on from here and he says, they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. So Jesus says here, if you really want to know me, how will you know me? When will you really know? I'm asking, really, like, when will you know? According to that verse. When I've been lifted up, which means what? On the cross. So Jesus says, first of all, I want to be known. If you want to know who I am, my words and my actions, and you'll really understand my words and my actions after you've seen the whole story. When you've seen the cross and then read backwards and go, oh, so that thing where we often like make fun of the disciples that they had no clue what was going on and it wasn't until later that they all went, oh, that's a thing? Like, that's the thing, exact thing that Jesus said would happen. Like, you're not going to even understand all my words, all my actions until I've been lifted up, until I get there. So some of us, I know when we hear this, we think instant like, oh, man. That's what it is. There's a lot to learn about Jesus. Some of us are new in our spiritual journey, and I say that, and you're like, I can't even name the four Gospels. People say to me sometimes, like, I've never heard that story that you taught. In our church, here's one of the things I love about our church. We have such a range. Some of us have been schooled in this since I was really little. I was taught solidly on the basis of Flannel Graph growing up. Like, Flannel Graph is my world. I still picture Jesus stories in terms of Flannel Graphs, right? Some of us, we don't know any of it. That there's a challenge here. And that's where I believe, as I've talked to people that I think are much further ahead of me in the spiritual journey, that there's just this ongoing process of I see who Jesus is and I respond to it, and then I find out that it's something new. And I respond to Jesus in that way, and I become something, and I change this about me, and then I find out, oh, but it's this too. And then I learned something more, and I changed something again. And this whole journey, this whole spiritual journey thing, is one that takes lots of courage and lots of strength and lots of stamina, because it's endlessly becoming, because Jesus is like an onion, and there's layers and layers and layers to following after Jesus. And I think all of it is hard work. It's easy to just kind of move through life in the mundane and not worry about it. Like, I am who I am, and I'm sure everybody likes me. I am who I am, and the way I do things in the world is just fine. It's a harder journey to follow after Jesus and open ourselves up to, you know what? There might be better ways to live. Jesus may have judgments about me that are better ways for me to live my life. And I'll tell you that those come with pain, and they come with like, ugh. But then we grow out of those things. I was working this morning. I'll admit it. This one came in late into the sermon. I kind of everything already, and I was flipping through Facebook, and I came across this post this morning that said it so well that I want to read it to you. It's from Glennon Doyle Melton, and she puts this picture up on the puts this picture on the left is the post, and then I want you to hear what she says. She says, sitting in a hotel lobby. You guys know who she is, right? Momastery. She says, sitting in a hotel lobby, drinking my coffee and looking at this wall. I used to think this stuff was my fuel, my courage, my personality, my shield, me. I used to think I'd die without it. Little did I know that without it, life would begin. That this stuff wasn't emboldening me, it was smothering me, hiding me. The thing about life without booze is that it's less comfortable, it hurts more. That's the thing about truth and God. They will set you free, but they'll hurt like hell first. First the pain, then the rising. First the pain, then the rising. Again, oh, sorry, I lost it. First the pain, then the rising. Again and again forever. Skip the pain with booze, you miss the rising. Isn't that a great line? Skip the pain, you miss the rising. I stare at this wall and I smile. I am a superhero without you, booze. I cannot believe I don't need you anymore. I've got God and sisters and life and coffee. Life hurts. Life hurts, but love wins. Rise and shine, my beloveds. Stay in the truth today. Don't tap out. We can do hard things. Isn't that amazing? And it doesn't have to be booze for you. I know for some of you in this room, that is your story, right? It doesn't have to be booze. It can be all the other ways that we just don't want to change. That we believe that the way that we're living is all that there is for us. Like, this is just it. And Jesus invites us all the time to follow his words and his life and become something. What are his words? What are his life? Last week, we had three people who were courageous enough to stand up in front of you and say, these are the ways that Jesus is challenging my way of thinking. And then we ask the living question, right? Like, how is this making you live differently? How is Jesus challenging me to live differently? We can do hard things. I know me well enough that I hear something like this sometimes, and then I get filled with despair, and I think like, oh, I'm such a mess. That's not my own demons, but my own demons. I don't even know how to do that, and I get really discouraged, and I think, I'm done, right? Some of us have that in us. So I want to end this morning with a prayer. It's one of my very favorite prayers. We've put it up here before. It's from a monk named Thomas Merton, who is prominent, and I think in the 60s. I think he died in the 60s, late 60s maybe. And I'll put it up on the screen. You can just read it from the screen. You can bow your head if you'd rather receive it as a prayer. That's fine. And just listen. That's good. But I'll read it to you as soon as it's up on the screen. Thomas Merton says this. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. I want to say that one again. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.